This morning's scripture reading is found in Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It's Exodus 5, 1 through 5. And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said unto Pharaoh, Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Jehovah said, Who is Jehovah, that I should hearken unto his voice to let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, and moreover I will not let Israel go. And they said, The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and sacrifice unto Jehovah our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, loose the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land are now many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. Exodus 5, 1 through 5.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here. Pleasure to have you here, especially those who are visiting. I'm sorry that Mickey's not able to be here, but our prayers are with him that he will continue to improve and, Lord willing, be back with us as soon as he possibly can. But we're grateful that you're here this morning. Pray that you'll take your Bible and open up to God's Word as we study this morning. In so many aspects of life, you probably think of a lot of them. Compromise is important. It's important in the home. It's important in a lot of different secular avenues of life. And without compromise, applied appropriately, there's disharmony, there's conflict. And although compromise may be important in a lot of different avenues of life, when it comes to spiritual matters, compromise is not something that we should look forward to. Compromise is something that should not be our aim. The compromise is a tool of our adversary, Satan. And it's something that we need to understand and beware of in our life. That we are not compromising our faith and our service and our obedience and our devotion to Jesus Christ. Compromise is defined as simply a settlement of differences by mutual concessions, an agreement reached by adjustment of conflicting or opposing claims or principles by reciprocal modification of demands. And we understand, again, when it comes to what color are we going to paint this building, that we can have some conflicting demands and we can have some room for compromise. But when it comes to what pleases God, we need to understand that any agreement reached by the adjusting of conflicting claims is not something that will please God. It's not up to us to negotiate with God and to say, well, my stance is here and your stance is there, and let's find a middle ground. I apologize, I don't know where I got this quote, but there's a lot of truth to it. And that is, a compromise is the crack in the armor we are supposed to be wearing, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And brethren, when our armor is compromised, that is the very spot that Satan will attack. We have to ask ourselves, where am I compromising? Where am I trying to find some difference between what God has said and what I want or what I desire? And where are the compromises taking place? We look to Pharaoh, as was just read from Exodus chapter 5, as an example of how Satan works to compromise our faith and our convictions and our will. In the reading that was just made by Chris in Exodus chapter 5, so you notice the words of Pharaoh when he said, when Moses had come to him and said, Let my people go. that Moses' response was simply, no. He says, I will not let them go. But yet we understand that God, through His power, was going to show that He was going to show to Pharaoh that Pharaoh was going to have to make a decision, that either he was going to have to change his will or suffer the consequences. But there was yet one other approach that Pharaoh attempted. He attempted to use the tool of compromise. He attempted to get Moses and Aaron to compromise their stance in terms of what they were seeking. Moses and Aaron said, we need to all go and offer a feast to God in the wilderness. In verse 3, he says, we've got to go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice the Lord. Pharaoh said, no. I'd like for us to understand that every time there's a departure from God's will, every time a denomination, a fraction of God's people springs up and goes off in another direction, that there has never been a denomination that has arisen without the beginnings by means of compromise. Never has there been an apostasy that has taken place without a compromise taking place first. And never has a child of God left the faith that there hasn't been a compromise made in that heart and mind before they left the Lord. It is the crack in our armor, both as a church and in our lives before God. But when God designed the church, as we read in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, it was His church that He designed, that He built, that He paid the price for. But yet we live in a world today that there are so many that we can't even count in terms of denominations, in terms of other churches. And every one of them have begun by taking God's pattern, by taking the Lord's church, and making some compromise along the way. Every compromise by the church begins in the heart of man. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, we read of King Solomon. And King Solomon was someone who, at one point in his life, was very faithful to God. He wanted to know what God's will was. He was raised by his father David, who was a man after God's own heart. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, the same man who had once prayed that God would grant him the wisdom to lead the people, we read of the same man in verse 1 of 1 Kings 11, that it says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. And it says in verse 2, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you. For they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love, and he has 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Solomon had compromised his heart. Those that he associated with, those that were closest to him, turned his heart away. And when it says that his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord, one might point out, but it was partially. But it was compromised. It was compromised in his heart. And we've got to understand that that is where Satan today is attacking you and I. He's attacking our hearts. He's attacking the fact that he will allow us to be somewhat devoted to the Lord. If that's possible to even say that. But if he can get us to not be wholly devoted to the Lord, if there can be a crack in the armor, Satan will be satisfied. Brethren, we've got to understand compromise We've got to understand the dangers that are associated with it. We've got to understand the process and the dangers and how we can overcome the sin of compromise. So in Exodus, we're going to take a look at a number of ways in which Pharaoh seeks to compromise. And he does so, and perhaps the reason for his efforts to compromise is because, as we see in Exodus chapter 7 and in verse 3, that Pharaoh witnessed the signs of God. He witnessed what he was able to do. And it says in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 3, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs, my wonders in the land of Egypt." Pharaoh saw those signs and wonders. He saw what God was able to do, and yet he hardened his heart. But in an effort to still hold on to what he wanted versus what God was showing him needed to take place, we're going to take a look at four different compromises that Pharaoh attempted to try. Four compromises that I believe Satan is using against us today. Number one, if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 8. In Exodus chapter 8, we see beginning in verse 25, where it says, "And Pharaoh called for Moses," and this is after the plague of the insects and the plague of the frogs and the plague of the water turning to blood. In verse 25 again of Exodus 8, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go and sacrifice to your God.'" Isn't that what they wanted? Go and sacrifice to your God. But it doesn't end there. Because Pharaoh says, "Go and sacrifice to your God within the land." But Moses said, "It is not right for us to do so, for we shall sacrifice the Lord our God. What is an abomination to the Egyptians? If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not then stone us?" You see the compromise that Pharaoh first tries, and as Satan will use against us today. Go ahead and serve God. Go ahead and make the sacrifices to God. Just don't leave where you're at. Go ahead and have your religious service that you want, but stay here. What would we say if Satan came to us and said, "Fine, I'll let you serve God, but make sure you keep one foot in the world. Make sure that your heart stays upon the things of this life. Make sure your passions are still here. Live in the world. Go ahead and serve God. Go ahead and once a week go and worship Him. Just make sure you stay in the world." What would our response have been? In verse 26, we just read, Moses said, "It's not right to do so. It's not right. We can't stay here and serve God." Do you think there was any temptation at all for Moses and Aaron to say, "We can reach a middle ground here. We want to worship God. And if you're willing to make that concession to us," would there have been any temptation at all? Would we have been tempted? Would we have concluded, "Well, it would just be easier not to have to make that 3-day journey out into the wilderness. It's hot out there. That's a lot of work to get all the people to go and make that 3-day journey. At least we have the cooperation now with Pharaoh if he'll let us do it here." Would some have reasoned so today? The devil does not care if we make sacrifices, as long as we do it on his terms and make compromises in the process. But there's two concerns here, I think, in terms of this initial compromise. Number one is the concern of convenience. How often have compromises been made in the name of convenience? How often have changes been made to God's will simply because it's hard or it's difficult? It's not convenient for me. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we know of the compromise that was made in terms of worship unto God, where you read about King Jeroboam and the 10 northern tribes. When he told them in verses 28 through 33, that it's too much work for you to go all the way down to Jerusalem. It's too much for you, verse 28, to go to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up places of worship in Bethel and Ai. Compromise. That's too far. That's too much for you to do. Compromise is made in the name of convenience. And in contrast to that, you read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 27 of a man who didn't worship God on the basis of convenience, but on the basis of conviction. Mickey pointed out recently of the Ethiopian eunuch and how far he had traveled to worship God. Not because it was easy, but because it was the right thing to do. You read in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 of the young man Daniel who was taken into captivity, who very easily could have, out of convenience, simply adopted the standards of the environment that he was in. Who could have said, well, I'm not at home anymore. My life has been disrupted. We're in captivity now. And so those standards that I once held, nobody will know anymore. It's not convenient now in Babylonian captivity to hold on to the same standards of righteousness that I held before. But we know in Daniel chapter 1, and in verse 8, it talks about the fact that he made up his mind that he was not going to defile himself. No matter how inconvenient it was, no matter how challenging his service to God would be, he made up his mind. Yeah, it wasn't convenient, but it was right. And so this first compromise we need to understand is a compromise of convenience. Wouldn't it be easier just to stay in the land instead of having to pack up? Sometimes just to go for a 2 or 3 day trip. Have you ever rationalized to yourself, well, it's too much trouble to pack everything up for just a short trip? But to take 2 to 3 million people for a 3 day journey just to worship God, would we have rationalized and compromised in that regard? Serving God is not always convenient. But number two, another concern of this that we need to understand, the compromise of separation. That God expects His people to separate themselves from those of the world. And the temptation here was to say, you don't really need to make that separation. Just blend in with those that are in Egypt. Remember what Moses said regarding the compromise that Pharaoh had proposed. Is to say, we can't do what God has asked us to do within this land. If they had stayed, they would have to not only compromise because of the convenience, but they would end up making their other changes in their worship unto God, because it would not go over well with the inhabitants of the land. Satan will always allow us to serve again if we do so on his terms. If we do so and we don't really separate ourselves from the standards and the principles of the world. Because serving God today is not popular. It's not the common wisdom. It's not what the world states. Separation is necessary. Yes, I understand in John chapter 17, the Lord talked about the fact that we cannot be taken out of the world, that we have to live in the world. But he says we're not to be of the world. We've got to be separated from the standards and the practices of the world. And that's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you read with me, beginning in verse 14, when Paul says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, verse 17, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, how do we come out from the world and separate ourselves? He says in verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Satan will allow us to come and to worship God and to serve God if we don't separate ourselves from the world, if we don't cleanse ourselves from the defilement of the flesh, if we don't leave behind the standards of the world in terms of what is right and what is wrong. Satan is fine with us coming to worship God on occasion, but he doesn't want us to be examples. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12, Paul reminds Timothy not to compromise his purpose in life to be an example to others when he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Paul says, show yourself an example of those who believe. That if we're going to serve God, as Moses and Aaron realized, if we're going to worship God as we're supposed to, it's not going to go well with the people of the land of Egypt. And we can't change how we're supposed to worship God. We can't change our standards. The compromise that, if you're like me, every day of my life, I'm tempted to make this compromise, to not let my light shine. And that's what the temptation and the compromise that Satan is seeking to offer here is, don't be who you are. Don't let your light shine. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? If salt has been compromised, it's not worth the salt. It's not worth anything anymore. It says it's good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp, put it under the peg measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Don't compromise by putting the lampshade on and hiding your light and making no distinction between you and the world. There is a difference. God needs us to be a difference. And we've got to make sure that we don't compromise in terms of letting our light shine, in terms of worshiping God when it's convenient, of not making the separation ourselves between us and the standards of the world. So, to continue in sin, that is, we're going to serve God, but we're going to stay in the old patterns. We're not going to leave our old habits behind. To continue in sin while we claim to serve God is compromising everything that Jesus died for. Randy just read from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And when you read those words again, of the need to be buried with Christ in baptism, to arise to walk in newness of life, that's what Jesus died for, is so that we could change, so that we could separate ourselves, so that we could have a new walk of life. Not a convenient walk, but a separated walk. And when we continue to live and abide by the standards of the world, 2 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 talks about the fact that time is sufficient for you, for me, for us to have carried out the desires of flesh. It's time to put those things behind, to separate ourselves. Some espouse and some claim that you can continue to live as we've lived before. You can continue to stay in the land and worship God. You don't have to make that change. In Ephesians chapter 4, again, Paul writes and reminds us that we can't keep living that way. In verse 17, I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. You can't compromise and walk as those in the world. You can't stay within the land and still serve God the way those in the world would have for you to walk. And again, in the verse following in Ephesians chapter 4, he reminds them of all the specifics of the ways in which we need to leave behind and walk no longer. We must leave them all behind. We must put them all aside, as we read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. How long? If you remember in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1 Kings 18 and verse 21, where those Israelites were continuing to walk by keeping one foot in the world and one foot in idolatry. They were trying to do both. And Elijah simply gave the challenge, how long are you going to go on? Trying to keep one foot in the world and one foot serving God. We've got to make the choice. We've got to determine. We've got to stop compromising in terms of what God would have for us to do. So that's the first compromise. Go and sacrifice, but stay within the land. Stay where you are. Don't change. Don't put behind you the sinful practices that we have perhaps at one time in our life practiced. But number two, turn, if you will, back to Exodus and turn to chapter 8, where we were before, but just a couple verses later. Chapter 8, beginning in verse... Let's begin in verse 26 again, just to carry the point. That's where Moses said, it's not right to do so, for we shall sacrifice the Lord our God. What is an abomination to the Egyptians? If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, they will they not then stone us? Verse 27, we must go a three-day journey into the wilderness to sacrifice the Lord our God as he commands us. Verse 28, and Pharaoh said, okay, that didn't work. Let's try this. I will let you go that you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. I'll let you go, but I'm going to restrict how far you go. I'll let you serve God, but you're not going to go as far as you want to. Does not Satan tempt us today to compromise that? To finally say, okay, you've made your point. You're going to serve God. But don't serve Him too zealously. Don't go too far in your service to God. Don't go too far in your love for God. Let's try to keep this under control here a little bit. You don't want to be too zealous about that. Don't go too far away with your love and your zeal. Don't get carried away with moral purity. Let's make some compromises there. Don't go too far with that purity idea. Don't go too far with doctrinal purity. How many times today and how many denominations, religions exist because somebody said, well, let's not go too far with doctrinal purity. It's not that important that we hold on to what God has taught. We're familiar that in Galatians chapter 1, that as Paul wrote to the Galatians there, that he was aware of the fact that there were some who were starting to change and teach something a little bit different. They weren't trying to toss out the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. They were just trying to add a new element. Just, that's fine, but let me compromise and throw in the fact that we simply want you circumcised first in order to be forgiven of your sins. We'll just add that one change, and in response to that, we're familiar, hopefully, with Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says, but even though we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let it be a curse. And that's what I've said before. So I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be a curse. If there is someone who brings to you something that is compromised in terms of the doctrine, Paul says there is no compromise. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5 in regards to those who are bringing this teaching. Beginning of verse 4, he says, "But it was because of false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." We weren't going to allow compromise to take place in terms of the teaching and preaching of the gospel. Is that hard? Yes. Is it convenient? No. Are we going to compromise in terms of our love and our passion for serving God? Do you remember in the 7 letters to the churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that the first letter of the message to the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2 verses 1 through 7, that after talking about some positive things that were taking place in that church, what he did say to them was, in verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Again, you may serve God, but does your love have to be so strong? Do you still have to keep up that love for God that you had the day when you obeyed the gospel? Is that really important? That we have that passion, that love, that zeal for God, like we did at first? So the church in Ephesus, he says, yes, it is. And unless you change, unless you repent, and get back that love you had at first, I'm going to remove your lampstand, your candlestick. Again, to the church in Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 3, to them, he wrote the message that they thought they were doing great, but they had compromised in terms of their zeal for God. And they were no longer zealous in their service. And he said to them, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth." A compromised zeal before God is very distasteful to him. But Satan today will be fine that if we're willing to and we're insistent upon serving God, that's fine, but let's deal with that with a lukewarm faith. That's fine, but make sure you don't keep that first love. Will we find that acceptable? Will we find that compromise worthy? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, in the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The question is, are we willing to compromise and simply not be hungry anymore? We don't have that same appetite for truth, for what's right. We're simply not maintaining that hunger. And more importantly, as you reflect upon 1 Corinthians chapter 9, for those who have an affinity for sports, Paul talked about sports. He talked about running in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 24, and he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you might win." Do you recognize the temptation of Satan to get us to compromise, not by not running, but the compromise of not running to win? "I'm still running." I remember a gym class in junior high school. We'd have to run around the track. It was a picture of people not running to win. I've seen people running to win, and what I saw back then in junior high school, that wasn't it. Do you understand? Satan wants us. It's fine, he'll say, to keep running. And again, compromise. By not running to win. Don't go very far. You don't have to go that far. You don't have to run that hard. It's not that necessary. Go. Only you should not go very far away. It doesn't take very far drifting from the truth to be away from the truth. Number 3. Turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 10. And in Exodus chapter 10, having struck out on his first two efforts to get the Israelites to compromise, read with me beginning in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 10. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord your God." We've heard him say that before, haven't we? Again, he said, fine, go ahead and serve him. But there's always the fine print. There's a but. "Go serve the Lord your God." And then he asked, "Who are the ones that are going with you?" Moses said, "We shall go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." He wants to know, who's all going? Moses said, "We're all going." Verse 10, "Then Pharaoh said to them, thus may the Lord be with you, if I ever let you and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire." So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. You see the compromise here? Fine, go ahead and go. But not all of you are going. I want to keep your families back here. Because if your family's back here, I know I've got you. And how often today will Satan tempt us to compromise, say, fine, you go ahead and serve God, but I don't want you to pay attention to your family, to your wife, to your children, to your husband, to your grandchildren, to those of your household. Don't concern yourself with them. Do you see the compromise today in his efforts to tempt us? To go ahead and allow us to do what we need to do. But within our home, if he can get us to compromise God's truth by not making his word the pillar of our homes, then he has won. And he has been successful if he can get us to keep his word out of our homes and our families. Satan might say to us, fine, go ahead and serve. But fill your lives with so many things. You don't have the time to pray together, to study together, to worship God together as a family. He seeks to fill our lives with so many things that we're too busy with the other things of life. We're too busy to read God's Word together, to pray together, to talk about spiritual matters together. And that's why perhaps in the giving of the law, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, "And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." They are to be the center of your home. They are to be the foundation of your family. And for Pharaoh to say, "Go, but leave your family here," Moses said, that's not acceptable. But yet today, are we acceptable with that in terms of, well, I'll go ahead and serve God, but I'm not going to spend the time I need to fulfill God's responsibilities within the home? Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4, we're familiar with the fact that this talks about our responsibilities within the home, in which it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with the promise, "that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." The compromise that, again, Satan will seek to make is to say, fine, go ahead and serve. But don't spend the time. Get too busy. Don't allow yourself the focus and the attention to be given to God's Word. And perhaps Satan has been effective in that far too often. And we need to ask ourselves seriously and soberly the question, will I fulfill my role in the family? And do we ask ourselves that question and follow up with the answer, well, I will fulfill my role within the family if everybody else does? If everybody else does their part, do we ask ourselves that question within the large church? That I will serve God and be a part of the local church if everybody else does their part, but if not, will we make that compromise? Will we fall prey to the compromise of going but not taking our little ones with us? And then finally, this morning, I want us to consider the fourth compromise. Going back to Exodus chapter 10. Beginning in verse 24. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 24. Once again, having failed to secure the compromise that he has sought, he once again tries this. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord." We've heard this before, right? Go serve the Lord only, there's the but, let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. Okay, now he's fine with allowing the family, the whole family to go. But the compromise is, I want your possessions. I want you to leave those behind. What does Satan know about our possessions? He knows that they play far too great a role in our life. And that we're tied to our possessions. And that sometimes our possessions mean more to us than anything else. To compromise is to not entrust our possessions to God, to put them more important than anything else. And he'll use our possessions as a lure to bring us back into the world. And that's why the very sober warning is found in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, when John writes, "To love not the world nor the things in the world. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." The danger is to compromise by allowing the things of this world to be first place and to be that anchor in our lives, and that's what Pharaoh was counting on. That's what Satan is counting on, that the things of this life are going to be that anchor in terms of the things we're not willing to give up. Those possessions that just mean too much to us. Is there anything in our life that means so much to us that we wouldn't be willing to give it up? What impact will the things of this life have on our relationship with God? Matthew chapter 19, if you'll turn with me there, beginning in verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. "And behold, one came to him saying, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You should not commit murder. You should not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbors yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I've kept. What am I still lacking?'" Verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, if it is your will to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard the statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. The compromise had already been made. The anchor had been set. It was the things of this life that meant more to him than anything else. And he was not willing to serve God. That was his compromise. Will they distract me, the things of this life, from the things which are eternal? In Luke chapter 12, we're not going to read this entire context, but in Luke chapter 12, and verses 15 through 21, we read about the parable of the rich landowner who had so much and had to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. I had to build another storehouse for all my goods. I've got a lot. Will those things keep our focus and compromise our attention? Because what was he missing? He was missing the point that this very night his soul could be required of him. The things of this life can compromise our focus and our realization that today could be the last day. They take our focus away from the things that are eternal in nature. They take our focus away upon that day of accountability. That is a great compromise of the things of this life. They take our focus away from where they should be. And in Mark chapter 4 and verses 18 through 19, the compromise renders us to be unfruitful and frankly useless to the Lord and His service, because our focus, our compromise has been made somewhere else. And the shame of it all, as we read in Luke chapter 14 and verses 16 through 24, the fact is the things of this life all seem so innocent. It's just things. They're not sinful things. They're things which we've compromised to allow to take the place in our life that God alone deserves. Go, only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Only go ahead, but make sure that your things keep first place in your life. These are compromises that Satan continues to use in our life today. But there's one last compromise that I want all of us to think about this morning. And that is, don't compromise simply your relationship with God. And in regards to the gospel of Jesus Christ, every step along the way, Satan seeks a compromise. He seeks to compromise the hearing of the gospel. That is, we're willing to hear some, but not all of what God has revealed today. And if you're here this morning and you're not willing to make that compromise, but you want all of God's will, you want the whole counsel of God, then the gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. But some then compromise their belief. That is, they'll believe, but not to the extent that God needs us to believe. They'll believe, but they'll believe part of God's message. If you're here this morning and you're willing to believe everything that God has told you, to the extent that we believe, like Paul said in Acts chapter 27, verse 25, that I believe that it will turn out exactly as I've been told, because I believe God's word, then the gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. But there are some who compromise their confession. They're willing to tell some people that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but will you be willing to tell this audience this morning, will you be willing to tell all in your life that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Some compromise their repentance. That they're willing to change some of the things in their lives they know that are wrong. But if you're here this morning and you're willing to truly repent of everything you know that is not right with God, to change your heart and your mind on those things, and to bear the fruits of that repentance, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. But there are many today in this world who compromise their obedience to the command to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. That there are those who hear the gospel. They don't compromise that. They don't compromise their belief. They don't compromise their confession. Then they don't compromise their repentance. But somehow, when we get to the point of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, they compromise. And they say, we'll be baptized, but not for the remission of our sins, but because we're going to show that we have been already forgiven. If you're here this morning and you're not willing to compromise on that, the gospel of Jesus Christ is for you, and you need to respond to it this morning. There is no negotiating or bargaining in regards to our soul salvation. And if you're willing to not compromise on that, and you haven't obeyed yet, perhaps the greatest compromise of all is the compromise of time. Perhaps you know what to do, but you compromised on the urgency of when to do it. Now is the time to obey the gospel. If you're here this morning and you know what you need to do to become a Christian, won't you not compromise any longer? If you are a child of God and realize that perhaps our faith has been compromised, that we've allowed sin in our lives once again, and you need to seek the repentance of God, won't you ask for the prayers of your brethren so you can be made right with God and compromise no longer? If you're subject to the invitation, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing?